passed on over and got the reward. And, you know, it's an exciting thing to have a funeral. We have great funerals. That was a great funeral. The anointing of God was in the house. The presence of God was in the house. And we approach funerals like that with a lot of hope and expectancy. And it's a precious thing in the eyes of the Lord when His saints cross over. So we want to continue to pray for Sister Sarah. And she's going to miss Jerry for a little while, just for a moment. And then we're going to cross over and we're going to all have a great reunion on that great getting up morning. Can you say praise the Lord? And so these are great days in the kingdom. This is a brand new year, and we're looking forward to what God will do in a great new year. We're expecting God to do wonderful things, and we're just glad to be a part of it. Can you say amen? Praise God. We're going to be reading this morning from Deuteronomy chapter 8 and moving in some areas that we've touched on in weeks past. Praise God. Appreciate the church, all of the wonderful ministry that surrounds families that are going through valleys of times and times of trouble. We appreciate the church ministering and helping and praying and cooking and all of the things that the church does. And there's so many moving parts to the church. And a lot of times things are going on, you don't even see the hands. You just feel the impact of the ministry. And I love the people of God, and I love being a part of the church. Can you say amen? Praise God. So Deuteronomy 8, and starting in verse 10. When thou hast eaten and are full, he's talking about when you cross over into Canaan, into the promised land. Then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments. You remember God by keeping the commandments. You forget God by forgetting the commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein. Verse 17, and thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. If you love his word, as you're seated this morning, let's give God praise and thanks, and let's magnify him for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God, for the privilege to handle your word in this house. We thank you, Lord God, for all the blessings you've given us by the word of God. And everyone said amen. Praise God. So Moses is continuing, and these themes are continuing, and repetitive themes are emerging throughout the discourse here in the book of Deuteronomy. And he's cautioning them again, when I bring you into that land, you're going to have fields you didn't plant and houses you didn't build, and you're going to walk into blessings that were prepared for you before you ever got there. Is there a witness in the house today that God prepared things for you before you ever got there, that he led you in a way that brought you into good things? And so he says, now when this happens, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, because it is human nature. We are earthbound and earth-oriented. And Paul says the first man is of earth, earthy. And so we are. Our first instance is earthy, and we can't help being connected to it and thinking about it. And so that's just the way it is. It's not horrible or profane. It's just the way it is. He said, but when you get into the blessings of God, remember God. And you do that by keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes that I command thee this day. This is Moses talking to Israel, because he said, you may eat and be full and build goodly houses and dwell therein, and you may say in your heart, my power and the might of mine hand has gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God. And this is classic, and you have to realize that you're a part of the historic overview of humanity, and we have so many stories and so many cases of what happens to humanity when it is blessed and when it is full and when it is idle, and all of the corrupt things that can take place. And so it is an active or proactive effort on our part to continue to keep God front and center and to do the things. And here Moses is telling them the way you do that is by engaging the commandments of the Word of God, doing the rules and doing the statutes and doing the commandments of God. People scare me when they talk about the goodness of God and the kingdom of God outside of the framework of the Word of God, because they've drifted away. He said, but it is the Lord your God that has given you power to get wealth. I want you to turn to your neighbor and tell him, God gives you power to get wealth. No, we're not going to take a script from the populist American prosperity doctrine purveyors. We're not going to do that today. But we do love the Word of God. And the Word of God is front and center here today. And it tells me God has given you power to get wealth. Praise God. There is no holy virtue in poverty. There's no holy virtue in wealth. There's just holy virtue in relationship with God and walking in an intimate relationship with God. And so whether you are poor, Paul says, I've learned to be abased, or whether you have everything and more, Paul says, I've learned to abound. He said, but in every situation, in every case, I've learned to be content. He said, I've learned to be content in God. If I don't have it or if I do have it, that doesn't matter. What matters is I've got God in my life. And life is seasonal, and God will take you some places. But here, the Word of God, Old Testament, and it's applicable to the New. God has given you power to get wealth. And the core of this is that if you practice the principles that are espoused by the Word of God, your outcomes will be better. They'll be better spiritually. They'll be better relationally. They'll be better psychically. They'll be better emotionally. Your outcomes are better if you live and walk according to the Word of God. Is there a witness in the house? Is there a testimony? So the emphasis through Deuteronomy thus far has been the Shema, know that God is one, know God, and understand that He is one, and then love God holistically, heart, spirit, mind, which is soul, body, and strength. Bring all of you into that relationship with God. Do that in observance of the commandments. Do it in worship and in praise and in prayer. And bring all of you unto your relationship with God. And the second part of that is to love your neighbor as yourself. And so it begins with you, your knowledge of God, your relational dynamic with God, and then how that affects the way that you are connected to your community. And so it's about you, your neighbor, and your community. And if you keep the Word of God and do the Word of God, all of those outcomes are going to be better. All of those outcomes are going to be better. Now, so verse 18 again, remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth. So a few weeks ago we talked about this, and I'll just skim through some of these things. When you talk about our present world and present national structures and geopolitical entities, you talk about the West, and you talk about the Third World, and when you say the West, you mean The industrialized, progressive, prosperous nations of Europe and North America, and maybe add to that Israel. And something those areas all have in common is they have an undergirding for their cultural, social, economic construct. They have an undergirding of Judeo-Christian values. They are all brought into being by people that believe to some degree the Word of God. And here's the thing about the Word of God. If you find one small part of the Word of God and you begin to obey it and practice it, you'll receive the fruit of that thing in your life. Because God is always optimistic, and when he sees you picking up his Word and you begin to do something that he said, he'll begin to respond in the way that he said. And so you're picking up a seed, because the Word of God is like a seed, and you're planting it. You may not be planting the whole garden, and you may not be doing it all exactly right, but anything you do in the Word of God will bring you some benefit. So you reap what you sow. So there's a lot of conversation today, and there's a lot of frustration, and there always will be wherever you find people. But there's a tremendous amount of discontent in a lot of areas in the United States, and there's a lot of political wailing and moaning about the 1%. But you need to understand that if you live in America, you are the 1%. If you're at the bottom of the economic continuum in the United States of America, you are in the 1%, and I could go send out a call right now to third world nations, and everybody that lives there in a normal lifestyle in those areas would trade places with you just to be in America. Because living in America, no matter what your condition is, you're in the 1%. Because there's no place like this on the face of the earth. There are lots of places on the earth, and people are not breaking into those places. People are trying to get out of those places. This is one of the only spots on the globe where people are trying to break in, because they see what you've got and they see what can be, and they just know, if I can get to that promised land. Why do they think it's a promised land? Because the report has gone out far and wide about the wonder and the splendor and the affluence and the blessing in this great place. Now, I know we're shot full of problems, and I know that we've never done it exactly right, and I've heard all of the conversation about it, but I'm going to tell you this. There's never been a place like this place in all the history of mankind, and you need to get your head up and get your eyes up and engage your mind and understand that this is a place of wonderful possibility and potential. And I thank God, if I was in a barrio in some Central American place, I would thank God for the day that he's given me. And if I was in the Philippines in a Nipa hut right now, I would thank God for the blessing that he has given me in a new day. And we've got wonderful apostolic brothers and sisters all over the world living in all kinds of conditions, and they worship God ferociously, and they believe God just as heartily as you do. But I'm telling you, it's good to have God and to be in this place, in this season of time in the earth. Praise God. So America represents less than 5% of the population of the world. And we hold over 25% of the world's wealth. It's absolutely disproportionate. But I want you to consider, while we're talking here about values and the way that people build their lives and the way that countries are cobbled together and the way that nations are framed up and formed and governmental institutions are created, and I want you to know that your value system is proved by its fruit, just like the biblical admonition, "You shall know them by their fruit." Well, you can beat the drum for socialism all you want, but just please come back after you've done a panorama study of the 1900s and tell me what socialism did in Nazi Germany and what it did in the Soviet Union and what it did in Red China and what it did in Cambodia and what it did in Cuba and what it's doing right now in Venezuela. And come back and tell me that the fruit of that system tells you that it's viable and good. There are bodies stacked up now by the hundreds of millions to testify that those are broken and warped systems. And this is not a political diatribe today. This is a biblical, scriptural instruction to tell you that all you've got to do is look out on the world and you can see what works and what doesn't. And I'm going to tell you, the word of God and the Judeo-Christian ethic works wherever you put it and with whomever it is found. I read a business article last year. The communists in China love Christians. Not officially, because they can't officially, but they love them because they've gone into, you know, what's keeping them afloat right now is they've made forays into capitalism. And capitalism is Judeo-Christian in its origin. And it keeps them generating money. And their workforce is better when it's a Christian workforce. Because it's honest, it's dependable, it shows up on time, it's respectful. We could use some conversions here, couldn't we? So the product of the Judeo-Christian influence in the United States is remarkable. And if you look at it, you don't need to howl and scream, that's not fair. It has nothing to do with fair. And sweetheart, life is not fair. And nothing is fair in life. But this is evident. This is factual. This is product. This is something that has been produced by a value system being enacted, and what it produced was a tiny portion of people having an enormous draw in productivity in creating wealth. That should get your attention. It's something that works, and it's the word of God. And I remember in our text that God said, remember, it is the Lord that has given you the power to get wealth. It's God's way. So even every system has people that are dispossessed in that system. Every system does. You go to any country on the face of the earth, any time in history, and you're going to find that there are people that are dispossessed. And you might want to have a conversation about that, and you might want to see if you can address those things better. But I'll tell you this, the dispossessed in a Judeo-Christian economic frame are better off than people that are dispossessed in other frames. If you're going to be the dispossessed, you want to be the dispossessed in America right now. You're just not all excited about this. Some of you are afraid to go, yay, that's right, because you think maybe it's not politically correct to be excited about this. You know, because there's such, I mean, the whole Democratic Party right now is railing against the rich, which is really interesting to me because they're all rich. Bernie used to rail against millionaires, but somebody reminded him, Bernie, you are a millionaire. Oh, so now he rails against billionaires. But believe you me, that's not a political platform that's designed to make the poor in the United States wealthy. Because they've had the control of some of our major cities for over 70 years now, and the most corrupt, the most depressed, the saddest places in our country are in some of our major inner cities. And it's socialism on parade. Well, praise God. You are just not amening me like a good apostolic ought to, because you're not sure what to do with this, because you feel like this might be political, or maybe he's a Republican, or maybe he's, it doesn't matter what you are or how you vote. I'm just telling you, the evidence is all around you. Value systems bear fruit, and you can look at the fruit and you can tell what the value is, and if it's not producing good fruit, you need another value system. And I read in the word of God, God gives you power to get up from where you are and to go into something that's better. It's the Matthew principle. It's a funny thing. He's telling them this, and it's in several places in the Gospels, but it's in that explanation about why he teaches parables. And he's talking about revelation here. He's talking about enlightenment here, but it's also true in the parable of the talents. The exact same thing happens in the talents. They take from those that don't have and give it to those that have. Well, wait a minute. That's backward. Robin Hood wouldn't be in favor of that. He answered and said unto them, because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, revelation knowledge, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him, this is a rule, to him it shall be given, and he shall have more and in abundance. It doesn't matter if you're talking about revelation. It doesn't matter if you're talking about cows. It doesn't matter if you're talking about whatever you're talking about here. If you've got a lot of it, you're going to trend toward getting more. And if you don't have much, you're going to lose even that you have. It's like, my God, that's depressing. Why would you say, well, I'm not saying, the scripture's saying it. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he has. That's called the Matthew. It's an economic principle. They use it in classrooms. They teach the principle that wealth finds wealth and success finds success and things trend upward. And Jesus said, the poor you will have with you always. Because there will be somebody that's always practicing flawed values that don't work. You are so quiet. You are so quiet. So, and then you could go on with Pareto principle and Price's law, but it's how the natural creation was made. It's God. In Genesis chapter 1, God brings forth order and structure and life and systems by the word of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, and then it all started. The word of God brought forth out of darkness light, brought forth out of chaos order, and he did everything by his word. Everything in this natural world is responsive to the word of God. I'm just telling you right now, just for a minute, whatever you're doing right now and whatever you're facing right now, you need to address it with the word of God, because everything in this natural world is responsive to the word of God. You may not understand, and you may not know what to do. You're like, you need to be like Jehoshaphat, who stands out with his wife and his babies and all the people. And here the king is, and the king prays this marvelous prayer. He said, Lord, we don't know what to do. We don't have any power, but our eyes are on you. We're looking to God. Praise God. So everything in life, everything in this, even this existential life, is responsive to the word of God. So as we encounter new things, unknowns in our lives, or as we encounter potential, then whether it's the promised land or Genesis 1, darkness and chaos, which sometimes in life you run into darkness and chaos, whether it's just the potential of a brand new day. We are made in the image of God. What does that mean? God looks like you. We're made in the image of God because there may be other reasons, and you might stack some up beside mine, but I'm going to tell you one of the things in the ways that you are like God is that by the word of God, you can walk into chaos and into darkness and speak the word of God and bring order and structure out of chaos and bring light into a place that's full of darkness. You can do that in your life. You can do that in your family. You can do that in your place of work. You can do that in your neighborhood. You can do that in your relationships. You can bring the word of God in, and everything responds to the word of God. Somebody say amen. Yes. So we are made in his image, and we can do those things. And so God creates light, and God creates dry ground or a ground of being, if you would, and he creates an atmosphere around the earth, and he's preparing a place for people to live, the place where you can live, a place that will support your life and sustain your life is a place that is best framed up by the Word of God. Now, there's all kind of competing ideas and competing philosophies and all sorts of things that people use to frame up their life with. But you need to look at the fruit. You need to look at what it is producing. And I want to suggest to you, there is nothing for the framing of an individual like the Word of God. And there's nothing for the framing of a family like the Word of God. And there's nothing like for the framing of a relationship like the Word of God. And there's nothing for the framing of a church family or a community like the Word of God. And if we could get people on board and they would frame up this great country by the Word of God. My God, there is no telling what God could do. Praise God. In the beginning was the, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. All things were made by the Word. And without him was not anything made that was made. I know it's redundant, but he wants to drive it home and emphasize it. That everything in the natural creation is responsive to the Word. In him was life. In that Word there is life. You pull life into a situation by the Word of God. And the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. The world knew him not. In most areas of the world today, people do not really know or understand the Word of God. We're living in a very dark, dark day, but that makes it a great day of potential. That makes it a wonderful day for revival, a great day of potential. So if we bring forth the Word, so he makes the light, and he brings forth the light out of the darkness, and he separates the dark from the light, and God saw the light that it was good. Everybody say it was good. Praise God. And God said he made a firmament in the midst of the waters, and God God brought forth dry land, and he called it earth, and God saw that it was good, and he brought forth grass and herbs and trees and trees yielding fruit, and God saw that it was good. So what did God bring forth out of the darkness and out of the chaos and out of the disorder that was in that first chapter of Genesis? What did he bring out of that? All kinds of things, light and life and a place to stand and a place to live and something that would sustain. But all along the way, at every juncture, he said, and it was good. And it was good. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, if you'll use the Word of God, it'll produce something good. You're like God. You can walk into a little corner of hell and start using the Word of God and produce something and look at it and say, my, that is good. Now, how many of you, after you came to God and you didn't know anything about the kingdom of God, but you begin to apply a little bit of the Word of God, things begin to get better. You begin to look at your life and say, my, that's good. That's a good development. That's a good thing that's happening in my life. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Is there anybody here that can look around in your life and say, because of the application of the Word of God, there's some good things going on in my life. There's some good things going on in my family. Some good things in my relationship. Praise God. And if you're looking around and if you're saying, there's some darkness in my life, there's some chaos in my life, I want you to know the Word of God is as real today as it was in Genesis chapter 1. And you can begin to apply the Word of God to the darkness and the chaos in your life, and you can bring forth something that is good. Oh, let me tell you, I'm talking to somebody right now that just recently said, I wish something good would happen to me. I wish something good would take place in my life. So because because you're so tired of looking at the same old chaos all the time. What I want to tell you today is bring a little bit of the Word of God into that mess, and God will bring forth some good. God is doing good things. So, when you bring forth by the Word of God, it is good. It is effective. You can see the fruit of it. You can evaluate it. It's measurable. It's good outcomes. Praise God. And that's what we want. It's still the miserable existential journey. And it's still going to be defined by pain and suffering. And it doesn't matter how good it gets. We're still going to break down and die until we get on the other side. But what we're talking about is not the redemption of the world right now. What we're talking about is it getting as good as it can be in this existential journey. And it can get pretty good. It really can. And that's not just simply by speaking truth. That's by doing truth. And everyone that came to the light, John said they did truth. Everyone that doeth truth cometh unto the light. So at every new phase, every new season, every new relationship, we want to introduce the Word of God like God did at the creation, like the Jews did at Canaan. They had the Word of God going out before them in the ark into the Promised Land. The first people that hit the Jordan were the priests with the Word of God on their shoulders. And because they want a good outcome. It was like God showed them and God presented it to them, but it was the Word of God should lead the way, because the Word of God brings light out of darkness and order out of chaos. So we do the same thing, and we do it by speaking the Word of God, speaking truth. So the United States, the American experience, we're kind of built in this Judeo-Christian framing. Our founding documents, our declaration, our constitution, our traditions, our morals, our ethics, our values, all of those things are it's stamped on our currency, and God we trust. And we're pitiful. We're far from God as a nation, but we're closer to God, to the Word of God, than almost any place on the face of the earth in so many ways. Freedom of religion is God's idea. Freedom of commerce is God's idea. All your individual freedoms are God's idea. A private ownership of property. Write these laws on the doorposts of your house. God expects you to have a house. Freedom of speech is God's idea. It permeates the Word of God. These are all biblical ideas. But God teaches us here in our text that he is the one that gives you power to get wealth. So consequently and historically, the highest standard of living, the most robust opportunities for the common man, the miracle, something that never existed anywhere on the face of the earth, the miracle of the middle class is something that's experienced here that's never been experienced anywhere else like this in the world. So in 2018, the total wealth in the world was estimated at $317 trillion. The U.S. share was just under a third of that, $98 trillion. We are the wealthiest nation on the face of the earth. That is fruit. That is evidence. That suggests that the implementation of the Word of God, even when it's not fully embraced, is something that has power to produce beyond anything that people can do in any other place. We are less than 5% of the world's population, and we've got a third of the wealth of the whole world here, and just a vast portion of that is held by common people, middle class people, just like most of us. And so it's a testimony, it's an evidence to us that the Word of God works. I want you to say, the Lord has given us the power to get wealth. Yeah, And so some of you still feel funny about that. Like, I'm not interested in wealth. Now you got a problem and you're lying to me. And now you got to repent for something else. I'm just telling you, money isn't everything, but money sure helps. Money helps a lot of things. And if God says it, God intends it, and he says, I give you the power to get wealth that I might establish my covenant. I want you to be doing well in your life so that I can establish my covenant. I want you to walk in the blessing of it. I want other people to see the blessing of it. I want you to be able to participate in the plan of God, that you be a blessing to others and help others and propagate the kingdom of God. I mean, God said this. I didn't say it, so. Okay, so all of the competing economic systems in the earth, and even in the United States right now, they've got a terrible track record compared to that was produced by Judeo-Christian ethics and morals and economics and values. And I mean, the United States has been the hero of the last several hundred years. They saved the world from the Axis powers of Germany and Japan. We won't even mention Italy, because even though they participated, they weren't a very strong player in that. No offense. Rommel hated Mussolini, because all Mussolini wanted to do was have parades and wear his uniforms. Anyway. The United States saved the world from Nazi socialism, from Nazi Germany and imperialist Japan. The United States came home and did not colonize, did not practice colonialism in those conquered nations, but rebuilt Europe under the Marshall Plan. You know, I'll tell you something about the United States. When there's a major natural disaster that happens somewhere, our government may help, but you know where the lion's share of the aid and the help comes from? It comes from just good old ordinary people all across this country who feel a burden to help people when they are in pain and in trouble. That didn't rise up out of a cave somewhere. That came to mankind by the ethics and morals and teaching of the Word of God. That rises up out of a Judeo-Christian training. Praise God. There's places in the world that wouldn't give you a nickel to help you if you were in the most desperate situation of your life. But this is different here, because it reflects the values of God. So it seems like people could connect all the dots, but it's an amazing thing. It's amazing to me, it's staggering to me, that you have the proliferation of socialist and communist and Marxist ideas in our college campuses and in the millennials and all of that. It's like nobody taught these folks history. Nobody showed them the gulags of Russia or the death camps of Nazi Germany or all of that. Don't you know that was all brought to you by socialism and by Marxism? And all of them have something in common beside the stacks of dead bodies in the concentration camps. They are all anti-God. They are all anti-Christ. Praise God. You want to know what's going on in those camps? They don't know what's going on. But they are pawns in a larger game. And they are driven by things that they don't even begin to understand. So they're antithetical to the Word of God. You know, like as recently as 2015, Christians held the largest amount of wealth in the world. I'm not talking about the United States here. I'm talking about Christians. 55% of the world, total world wealth was held by Christians. That is evidence. That is fruit. That should tell you something. Now, somebody might be sitting here thinking, well, they're capitalists. They took it from the poor. Do you realize how stupid that sounds? The poor are poor because they don't have anything. How did the rich get rich? By taking from the poor. If I mug you and you've got $5, all I've got is $5. I didn't get rich mugging you. It comes from entrepreneurship. It comes from invention. It comes from creation. It comes from industriousness. It comes from temperance. It comes from being thrifty. It comes from a lot of things, all of which are brought to you by the Word of God. A way of living, a word to practice, rules and values to live by that by their very nature in human gatherings produce fruit. Or in this case, produce wealth. Another example would be the Jews. The Jews are only 2% of the global population, but they have a disproportionate number of postgraduate degrees and households with over $100,000 income. And of the 400, of the top 100 in Forbes' list, 30 of those on that list are Jews. Some of the wealthiest people in the world are Jews. And you wonder, well, why is that? Because like in Germany, that was the mantra. Rich Jews, corrupt rich Jews, hate the rich people. You ought not be hating rich people. You ought to be trying to figure out how they got that way. You ought to be trying to figure out how you can do or replicate what they've done if it's moral and ethical. But Hitler had an agenda, and he needed a straw man, and he wanted the Jews' wealth, so he accomplished it all in the same movement. But I just want you to know that Jews are disproportionately represented in Fortune's top richest 400 people on the face of the earth. How in the world is that when there's only 2% of them? They are only 2% of the world's population. Well, because even though it's not completely or perfectly employed, they are Judeo-Christian in their orientation. Praise God. Israel ranks fifth in per capita patents, new patents that are coming out. They have the largest number of startup companies in the world. They are ranked second in the list of the most innovative countries in the world. Little tiny 2% of the world, Israel. How does that happen? It happens by the application of biblical principles. You can change your life today by starting to apply biblical principles today. You can make the darkness in your life a little less today by employing the Word of God. You can make the chaos and the noise in your life a little less today by employing the Word of God in your life. Is there an amen or a witness or a testimony in the house? Praise God. They've been hated all over the world. But he said, remember, thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. Now, I'm going to tell you this. I'm not against you doing it, but you're not going to get wealth by coming to church on a Sunday night and claiming your blessing and shouting, I'm going to get my blessing. Because what's going to make it happen for you is what happens on Monday. And what happens on Tuesday. Now, I'm not against you shouting on a Sunday night, because God can move and God can affect things in the week to come, and God can affect you, and God can, and it's just good to shout. It's just good to get in touch with God and to worship him in a very animated way. But that's not where this happens. This happens biblically by the application of the principles of the Word of God. You've got to do something with the Word of God. I love the emotion. I love the worship. You know that I do. But you've got to walk out of the house of God and say, now I'm all energized and I'm excited and I'm full of the things of God. Now I've got to apply what thus saith the Word of God. Praise God. So God says, I give you power to get wealth. So have you ever heard that money can't buy you love? Have you ever sung, money can't buy you love? And it can't. So, and beyond that, there's a lot of wealthy, miserable people. So that's a very isolated part of the human experience, is their financial condition. It's real and it's true and it means something, but there are things that mean more than that. He said, now I've come that I can give you wealth. I've given you power to get wealth that I might establish my covenant with you. Praise God. So there's, I think it's arguable, there's all kinds of wealth that is more important than money. If your house was on fire, if your house was on fire and you ran back in your house and your babies were there, would you go get the safe or would you go get the babies? Daniel, take care of the babies. I've got the money. Just in case he doesn't make it out, you know. Just want to make sure. Well, there's no question. There's no question. You're getting those babies. And you could start all over again for a house or a job or the money or anything. But you can't replace those little blonde-haired girls and old long lanky Lawson. You can't replace those folks. You got to, you could start a family again, but you can't replace those. So that in terms of values, those people in my life, they've got a lot greater value than that money or that bank account or that CD or whatever else. So I appreciate God giving us the capacity to have wealth in terms of natural resources and things. But the real wealth, you know, when God's teaching about the primary commandments, the first commandment is love God holistically. The second commandment is love people. And so the primary focus of the kingdom of God is relational. Relationship to God and relationship to others. And there are a lot of other discussions to have downstream from that. But the most important thing, it's the people. And so then we talk about being rich in family. Being rich in family. But he said, I've given you power. And a lot of times God uses money, like the parable of the talents and things like that, the treasure buried in the field, things like that, to teach us spiritual lessons, higher lessons. And he said, I've given you power to get wealth that I might establish my covenant. And I'm going to tell you, there's wealth that's far greater than the money. Praise God. He said, I've given you power to be wealthy or rich in family. I've given you power to be rich in family. There's a lot of people that are just poor in family. There's people that come into the church all the time that don't really have any viable, sustaining relationships at all. But when they come in the church, they find out the church is a big surrogate family that you can find. You don't have grandparents, you can find some grandparents here. We've had people say, will you be my mom or will you be my son? And it's the most bizarre thing. The world won't understand that at all. But we have all these intertwined relationships that are so fruitful and so sustaining and so fulfilling. And we find ourselves rich in family. 46 years ago today, I made the best decision I ever made in my whole life. I married this beautiful lady right here. 46 years ago. 46 years ago. Praise God. Now, I've worked on a lot of jobs, a lot of different kinds of jobs. I've worked with all kinds of different people in this curious vocation of church work. But I'll just tell you, I hit the jackpot. I love going home. I love hanging out. And I'm not going to buy her flowers or candy. I might buy her some bubble gum. But I'm going to take her on a little trip. We're going to go off running around, go do some things. We're going to hang out. You've been hanging out together for 46 years. That's right. And you want to, by will and by choice, go out and hang. Yeah, I don't want to hang out with you. Nothing against you. I don't want to hang out with you. I love you. I really do. But I'm not going to go on a 3-day trip and hang around with you. I'm just not going to do it. But I will her. I am rich. I am wealthy in relationship. But I'll tell you this. I don't know how long it would have lasted, but it wouldn't have lasted. I'll just tell you. We both come from a fine, long lineage of alcoholism. No apostolics in our background at all. And I'll just tell you, it wouldn't have lasted. I don't know how long it would have gone on, but it wouldn't have lasted. And everything that's precious to me around my table and in my house and in my life came to us because 6 months after we got married, we found ourselves in an apostolic church and prayed through the wonderful baptism of the Holy Ghost and were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins. And somebody began to teach us the covenant principles of the kingdom of God, Judeo-Christian ethics and morals and values, and we were hungry for it, and we began, not perfectly, but we began to assimilate those values into our lives and into our home and into our marriage. And we learned how to walk together in ways that were pleasing to God. And my goodness, it's been 46 years and I don't regret a moment of it. And it's been wonderful, but it's God. It's God that gave us the power to get this wealth in our lives. It was God that instructed us about how it is that men and women can come together and be like Christ and His church and the children and the grandchildren, and we are wealthy. You can be wealthy. God said, I've given you power to get wealth so that I can establish my covenant with you. It's a hard thing for God to establish His covenant if it's in lurches and you don't have generational transfer and it's not happening in the children and it's not happening in the grandchildren. But if you can get that going and it's apostolic in the first and the second and the third and the fourth generation, you can stir up some trouble in your world, because you can stand together and you can say, I know our world's coming apart. I know families are falling apart. I know communities are disintegrating. But people that are living for God are ascending in better and better relational dynamics. God's ways work, and He's given you power to get wealth in relationship and in family. And in love. And in, you know, the kingdom of God gives you framework for love. It does. The world wants love without framework. The world wants love like changing socks. It's like a husband here, a husband there, a wife here, a wife there. Hello, I love you. Won't you tell me your name? It's like, that's not love. Love, hello, newly married. Where's all our newly married? This is kind of like a newly married section. How'd you get in here? You just say, I was here first, bless God, and I'm not. They all came after me. Yeah. You might be like the collapsing neutron star. They might need some guidance. Gathering around Mother D. Yeah. When was it, just exactly, when was it did you know that you loved her? Boy, I tell you, this is bad. This is dangerous. Because she's going, yeah. When? You don't remember? You're going to pay. But, yeah. And so it's an interesting thing how that love thing hits you and how it happens, and you kind of feel happy. You're going to be around one another and get chances to be around one another, and you just kind of look at her and you think, man alive, that's a wonderful woman there. And then you get everything in line, and you're able to get married and all. And it's a wonderful institution. It's God's institution. It's like Christ and the church. It's a wonderful thing. But you are going to have some moments of intense fellowship. And you are going to have some disagreements. Oh, could you? Don't you wish you could read the bubbles over the heads right now? And you're going to have things that try you and challenge you. And if it's only an emotional connection, it won't last. It won't last. The first part of that emotional connection is almost always hormonal. It's not even real. It's real in its own way, but that framework that God gives you, that practice of living for God and praying for one another and being godly people and building your lives and your persons based on the Word of God, it gives you the framework. I mean, if God tarries, you can be old married people one day. Look at old Brother Tyler and Sister Mariah come hobbling in church together. How long y'all been married? 150 years now. It's been a while. Seems longer, doesn't it? No. It seems like only a month. Yeah. But God gives you the framework for wealth in relationship, you know? And if you obey and you follow and you institute and you apply the framework, the value system of God, you can endure all the challenges. There's going to be challenges. We're in an existential journey. There are going to be challenges. But He gives you power to have wealth in that relationship. And so I got to quit. But there are things that are more important than money. But I believe God has given us power to have wealth. Wealth in community. I'm so blessed and so glad to be a part of a church family. I love the church more now than I loved it when we first started our journey. The church is so absolutely vivifying, and it's so good to have a family of God, and we come together and we sing the songs and we tell the stories and we connect with one another, but we do it all around the value system of God. And there are people in our cities joining gangs because they don't have connectivity. They don't have family. They don't have close relationships. We get everything we need in the value in the practiced value system of God. Sam, won't you come help me? Praise God. He said, I've come to give you power to gain wealth so that I can establish my covenant with you. Praise God. It's for other people to see, but it's also for you to have a good outcome in your pursuit of the covenant of God, because you can't be in a lasting covenant of God without the application of His rule and law and statute and commandment. Praise God. Praise God. I tell you, I know, just in the last little while you've said, I wish something good would come into my life. Tired of chewing on all the same negative, disappointing things. Well, you've got some darkness and some chaos and some trouble and some challenges. Let me encourage you today. This altar is an amazing place. It's a place where you take your life, your body, your mind, holistically coming to God. And you just come and say, God, I don't have any strength. I don't know what to do. But I'm looking to you. You know, in that biblical story, God answered in a powerful way. God answered in a miraculous way. But God will meet you here in this altar this morning. If there's chaos in your home, I would find my way to this altar this morning. If there's chaos in your relationship, I'd find my way to this altar this morning. If there's chaos in your finances, God's given you power to get wealth, I'd come to this altar today. If at any level of your important areas of life, you have chaos right now, you have darkness, you have frustration, this altar's open right now. Let's stand together. I wouldn't wait a minute. I'd come. I'd be the first one down here. God, I want you to give me the rule, the law, the statute, the commandment that I can apply, that'll change this circumstance, that'll alter this dynamic, that'll heal my relationship, that'll strengthen my family, that'll bless my babies, that'll help me in my craft and in my skill set and on my job, my vocation. God, I want you to lead me into that. He said, I want to give you that power. I want you to have wealth in your life. I want you to have the richness of natural things, but I want you to have the richness of relational things. I want you to have closeness in your family and in your marriage and in your home with your children. Hallelujah.
You are the living word, Jesus.
somebody or take their hand. Let's knit our hearts together here. Talk to him. I think he'll tell you the very first thing, the very next thing you need to do. I believe he'll speak to you right now and tell you exactly what you need to do to change your circumstance right now.